Well, turn with me in your Bibles, please, to that portion we have just read from the book of Philippians, the epistle that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to the Philippians. And in this portion of Scripture, what we find here is the Apostle Paul exhorting the Philippian church. Paul established the Philippian church on his second missionary journey. He had a number of missionary journeys, and the Philippian church was actually the first church that he established in Europe. Remember in Acts 16, for those of you who know, that the Spirit of the Lord prevented Paul and Silas from going to preach the gospel in Asia. So they went to Troas, and from Troas they went to Neapolis, and from Neapolis unto Philippi, we are told. And Philippi, which was in Macedonia, which by our standards today is modern day Greece. And it's the Apostle Paul, it said, had a closer relationship probably with the Philippian church more than any other church. And I think in some ways it's borne out by the letter. If you look at with me to chapter 1 of Philippians, let's just see some of the words that Paul wrote to these Philippians. He says from verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of me with grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul loved the Philippian church. And this letter that he wrote to them is a warm letter. It's a very personal letter. And it presents for me, it presents to us, the readers, an insight into the apostles' own spiritual experiences. And he writes this letter from prison in Rome. And he's thanking them for their gifts and their continued support. But mainly, he's writing to encourage them in their faith. And it seems to be, by and large, to make progress in their faith. And with the exception that we see in chapter 4 of the disagreement between the two brethren, Euodias and Syntyche, it seems that this church was indeed a joyful church, a healthy congregation. And so the message given here by the apostle in this epistle is one of joy. Living for Christ. Shining the light of Christ. Giving all for Christ. Being united and joyful in prayer. And while Paul is here imprisoned in Rome, he writes to others about being joyful in Christ. He shows us, my friends, that true joy doesn't depend on our current outward circumstances. Look at his situation. Here he was in prison, in chains, but yet he writes to others about the joy of the Lord, being strong in the Lord. No, my friends, true joy is independent from our circumstances. True joy, as Paul shows us, is independent from persecution and from suffering. I think it's in the Psalms, Psalms 30, where it says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy, my friends, joy from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy from having a true fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Every Christian grace comes from the Lord. But joy, my friends, has a special place. If there's one complaint that sometimes I hear amongst those who do not believe and who go to churches from Sunday to Sunday, Christians are never happy. They're so miserable. And it's a shame. One, because they do not have that spiritual insight to know that the joy is indeed coming from within. But I think there's some merit to what they say. Are we not standing in Christ if you are a Christian? Are you not happy? Are you not joyful every time you open your eyes to see a new day? Do you not give thanks with joy in your heart every time you eat a meal? Joy comes, my friends, from knowing Christ, having a true relationship, a true fellowship with Him alone. Jesus is Lord, we say. He is above all things. He is in all things. And He is through all things. There is joy in knowing we serve a risen Lord. And because we serve a risen Lord, our life has true meaning. Joy. Knowing no matter what we face in life, the Lord Jesus Christ is there. Joy. Knowing that even at our death, like the Apostle Paul says, we will be brought into a richer, fuller, perfect experience when we're ushered into the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 21 says this. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, that will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. What was the Apostle Paul's all-consuming passion? The Apostle Paul's all-consuming passion was the Lord Jesus Christ. What about us here this evening? What's our overall consuming passion? What is it that gets us going in the day, that keeps us going through the day? For the Apostle Paul, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. All for Christ. That's what he's saying here in chapter 3. His joy came, as we read, from running that race of life. Isn't that what we read at verse 12 of chapter 3? He says at verse 12, not that I already attained, or I'm already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, he says, as many as are mature, have this in mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even unto you. He continues to show us this joy of running this race for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this evening I'd like us to look at three things, I think, that the Christian should be doing. And we will look then at how we can apply it to our lives. And Paul tells us in this race that he's running, the first thing he does is he follows after. He presses on. And from that, he says there are actually benefits to doing so. Secondly, we look at him reaching forward. And then thirdly, we look at him as he's pressing toward. So firstly, he follows on. I press on, he says. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. I follow after. I follow Christ. I think it's the Westminster Catechism, shorter catechism. The first stanza in that says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Chief end of man is to glorify God. But we can only do this, my friends, if we are in Christ. If you are followers of Christ. Therefore, I say, my friends, if the desire of your heart is to know God, if the desire of your heart is to enjoy Him forever, then this call is issued straight away to every man, every woman, every boy, every girl in this world. We need to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The call is there. Follow me. Press on after me. If you do not know Christ this evening, I would like you to consider, what is it that stops you from following? What is it that are the obstacles in your life to following Christ? If you're a Christian here this evening, how are you heeding that duty to follow? The duty is to continue to follow after, to press on. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember in Matthew chapter 4, when the Lord was meeting his disciples for the first time, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Well, part of following means there's a work to be done. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. There is a work to be done. In Luke, he says to them, "And if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Well, if the Lord Jesus Christ said that, it also means that there's a personal sacrifice. Not only is there a work to be done, there's a personal sacrifice to be done. And the Lord shows us that this call is not just any call. It's not, "Please, follow me." No, no. This call is a serious call. It's a challenge to the core, to the very heart of every man and every woman. Follow me. Your life depends on it. Follow me. Remember that rich young ruler in Luke 18. It's a story that most are familiar with. He says, Lord, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He, this rich young ruler, who had full of self-righteousness, and he had it exposed before all, didn't he? When he was given that list of requirements, "Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." He then says, "Lord, all these things I have kept from my youth." But we're told, aren't we, when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. You still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Personal sacrifice. Because when he heard this, we are told this rich young ruler went away sorrowful because he was very rich. He was not prepared. He was hindered by what he had in the world. My friends, are we prepared to follow no matter what? Have we declared ourselves not, "Oh Lord, all these I have kept from my youth," but more, "Blessed are the poor in spirit"? Have we declared ourselves to be poor in spirit? Have we seen that we are worthlessness, our worthlessness? Have we seen our sin before God? Because then and only then will we be able to follow him. We are the broken vessel. He is the potter. We are the clay. No matter how much we try to fill the vessel we have created, it will leak. It will pour out. Nothing stays. But oh, when God gets a hold and remolds and reshapes, when he fills, nothing comes out. Full of Christ. What hinders you this evening if you don't know him? Even the Apostle Paul, at his latter stages of life, because he was quite old at this particular stage, even he says with vigor, "I follow on. I pursue. I press on." My friends, we are never to stop following on. "Not that I have already attained," the Paul said. He said, "It's not time for me to sit down and relax thinking, yes, I've made it." Oh, no. He says, "I press on. Followers of the Lord, he says, are always active. Always active. But there's a benefit of following. Verse 13 tells us this. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward. Forgetting those things. There's a forgetting that goes on. We must forget. We do not live, my friends, on sentiments and memory. Our joy in Christ should always be constant. It should always be renewed. Admittedly, we look to God and thank Him for the day that He drew us from our sin. But sometimes I have come across some Christians who just seem to be melancholy all the time. All the time. Well, surely if the Lord has come, if the Lord has renewed our soul, if the Lord has truly changed our hearts, that melancholy should be gone. We should not be remembering. Our joy should be in Christ. It should be constant. Our prayers constant. Trusting and relying in Him constant. Knowing at Calvary's cross, He paid the penalty for our sins. He has put our sins behind us. God has forgiven our sins. God has forgotten our sins. Is that not what we're told? Hebrews chapter 8 verses 11 to 12 says this, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. No more. My friends, why would we want to remember the things that God Himself has forgotten? Why? We can so be so good, can't we, at melancholy? So good at raking up the past of ourselves or raking up the past of other people. But I remind us again, my friends, of the word of God. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sins no more. No more. I'm reminded, and I was reminded of a passage in Zechariah. In Zechariah at chapter 3. And it says this, Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And he stood and spoke those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. That portion of scripture always amazes me. Here we have a picture of God the Father. Here we have a picture of the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, standing with Joshua. The angels standing there with Joshua. Who else is there? Satan. What's he doing here? Why is he here? Well, he wants us melancholy. He wants us to remember our sin. He wants to show our sin before God. But what does God say? God says he will remember our sins no more. He rebuked Satan. He took away Joshua's filthy clothes. He put on clean clothes. He put on a turban on his head. No more. This is the wonder and joy of being forgiven of Christ, my friends. The Lord just says to each and every one of us, if you would just come, come to me today. Come with your sin. Come with your shame. Come with all your regrets, all your hurt, all your pain. Just come and ask for forgiveness. Repent and believe in me. And this very day, I will wash away your sins. I will put on you clean clothes. For you would have now received in yourself my spirit, and you would have received my mercy, and you will receive my comfort. So that's our first thing. The apostle presses on, forgetting those things which are behind. Well, secondly, he says at verse 13, and having forgotten those things which are behind, that he is now reaching forward. Paul is saying he is reaching forward with confidence. He reaches forward with confidence because he knows God has forgiven his iniquities, forgiven all his sin. He now reaches forward after those things which are in front of him. Those old sins no longer beset him. And although we know that the enemy, as we have seen in Zechariah, is a very present danger, the Lord tells us categorically, does he not, in Philippians chapter 1, being confident that we read of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. My Christian friends, we were all once followers of the world. We all had no hope. We all had no future to look forward to. But here the scripture tells us that now, those of us who are in Christ, those of us who are reaching forth, that we can be secure. We can be confident of God, his very self. That he is, as it were, a wall around us, protection around us as believers, as a church. So we go forward with confidence. We run that race of faith. What's that hymn? His, forever only his, who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ shall fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. That's what we are told. I am his and he is mine. Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 5, says, Paul says, what? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you have been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your spirit, because you are of God. My friends, it's a following after. It's a pressing on. It's also a reaching forward, forgetting those things which are behind. But thirdly, it's a pressing toward. A pressing toward. Now, if I say to you, like, I am following on, I'm pressing on, I'm reaching forward, I'm pressing towards, I assume that the next question will be, well, where are you going? Where are you going? All this going forward, but you haven't told us where you're going. Where is Paul going? He's pressing on to go where? He's reaching forward for what? He's pressing towards, says Paul. I press on. I reach forward. I press towards, verse 14, the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's a prize to be had, my friends. Contrary to what the world may think, the life of a Christian is not just to run around doing good and then to be remembered after their death as a good person. Or if they're lucky enough, as the Catholics would think, to be canonized or called a saint. God forbid. Yes, we are to do good. But my friends, we're already saints. We are told we are already saints. And Christ tells us that there's more. There's more to come. After our earthly pilgrimage is over. Christian, he says in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, also believe in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Paul believes in that. Paul wants to be a partaker of that, to the prize to which our Lord is speaking of, that he may lay hold, verse 12 tells us, for that prize in which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. What is that prize? Verse 20. That prize is our citizenship, which is in heaven. Our citizenship, which is in heaven. I press on to meet my Savior, says Paul. The Christian journey, my friends, is not an amble through life. We're not to be laid back. This is a race. And if you're not careful, you can be quickly overtaken by things of the world. Remember what we read in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the place of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Look at that regression. He was walking. He's now standing. All of a sudden he's sitting. My friends, the things of the world can quickly overtake us. Quickly take over those things to which we look towards. We press on. Paul says, I press on to meet my Savior. I press on for the one who died for my sin. The one who has kept me. The one who has fed me. The one who has clothed me. The one who has given me strength. And in that strength, my friends, we can run as one after God's own heart. The Christian journey is not this amble. It's a race. No walking, standing, or sitting allowed. That should be the sign behind every Christian. And one thing I'm always struck by when you read this particular portion of Scripture is this image of racing, this running a race. If you ever speak to an athlete, they will tell you their sole objective is to win the race. And in order to get to those finals, they train, my friends. And not only do they train hard. They want to get through those heats. They want to get into the quarterfinal. They want to get into the semifinal. They want to reach the final. They strain every muscle. They strive with every physical part of their being to get to the finals. I know of no athlete that goes to run a race and his warm-up, his practice, his life of training is to sit down in front of a TV, watching it, eating it, putting his feet up, doing nothing, knowing that day of the most important race of their life is fast approaching. They know that if they don't give everything they have to train for that day, then their body will probably break down mid-race. A muscle will strain, a tendon will snap, or they'll just run out of energy completely. No puff, no energy, no breath. And if they're not in the final, they will not win the prize. My friend, Paul reminds us that running this race of Christ is just like that. It's not a sprint. It's not a sprint. But we must give it all that we have. We must go for it with every ounce of energy that we have. We give it all for Christ. Not that we run like a crazy person and then run out of puff and stop. No, it's a marathon. We are spiritual athletes. There are many great runners in a marathon, all at different stages, all different abilities, all different gifts, but they have that one thing in common, one purpose in common, to finish the race. They must finish the race. And Paul sets out these same desires for us on this spiritual journey. He says in verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Each day passes. The finals approach, my friends. What's our desire? Is our desire to get to the finals? Is our desire to win this race? How keen are we to obtain this prize that the Lord has promised us? Are we training hard? Are we reading the Bible? Are we praying to the Lord? Are we meditating on His Word? Are we gathering with the saints at prayer meeting and on the Lord's Day? Do we declare the gospel where opportunity is given? Do we look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we speak to the lost? Are we being an example? Do we become more Christ-like day by day? Are we running hard, my friends? Are we? Are we throwing ourselves, as it were, over the line to ensure that we get the prize? But I say this, for all we do to win the race, and this is the glory of being a Christian, for all we do to win that race, the wonderful thing is, my friends, we don't do it alone. We don't do it alone. When we're tired, when we're weary, when we're battered by the storms of life, Isaiah tells us in chapter 40, He gives power to the faint, and to them who have no might, He increases strength. We're never alone. Christ is always with us. And lo, He said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The age, aion in the Greek, an indefinitely long period. Basically, He says, I am with you as long as it takes. I am with you. I was with you in the past. I am here with you now in the present, and I will be with you in the future. It means, my friends, forever and ever. No matter how long this race takes, says the Lord, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you, we are told in Genesis, and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, says the Lord talking to Abraham. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Well, that covenant promise to Abraham is a covenant promise to his people of all ages, of all time. He will not leave us until he's done what he's promised to do. The psalmist knew that God was with him. And we are to remember that. In Psalm 73, the psalmist writes, Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My friends, who have we in heaven besides Christ? Who? He is the strength of our heart. He is our portion forever. And you might be here this evening and not even, as it were, signed up for this race. But there is good news for you. The Lord Jesus Christ is willing and he's waiting for you to put your name down, as it were, in the book. Sign up for the race. Sign up and put your book in the Lamb's book of life. Come to Christ this evening, he says. Come and repent and confess your sins before him. Lean on him for salvation, my friends. He will never turn you away. In Matthew, he says, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks, receives. And he that seeks, finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened. If you indeed seek to follow Christ this night, if you reach forth in earnest prayer, if you press on with your desire to find him, the Lord says, you will find me. You will find me. God desires, my friends, that every person should have their name down in this book to run this race. And I tell you this evening that only the Lord Jesus Christ can sign you up. It's not one where you can sign yourself up. Only Christ has the pen to write your name down. It's only in Him that we can be fit to run this race. Don't delay in coming this evening. Don't doubt Christ's grace and mercy. Luke reminds us, John reminds us, Matthew reminds us that we can have confidence in approaching God. And if we ask anything according to His will, He will hear us. Not that I've already attained, said Paul, but I know I will. Athletes, when they have run their race, receive their medals as a prize. But the Christian, their reward is citizenship in heaven, says Paul. May we never stop pressing on to Christ so that we can apprehend Him. That apostle, Paul, saw the journey of salvation and sanctification as a race. He saw it as a task unfinished, which drove him to his knees in prayer, drove him to his knees in stripes as he faced much hardship, but he pressed on. He pressed on. The apostle's race was not an easy one. And let's never forget, he did say, 5 times from the Jews I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. My friends, how many of us have gone through all of that? Yet, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. As he pressed on towards that goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. I pray this day, this evening, this very evening, that in Christ we will run that race of life for Christ. That we will follow on. We will press on. That we will reach forward. That we will press towards that mark. Through all of our joys and our laughter, through all of our trials and our tribulations, through our health and our sickness, through our strength and our weakness, knowing that we never need be downhearted or dismayed, for we are told, fear thou not, for I am with thee. I am thy God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of righteousness. May God indeed give us the desire this night, my friends, to run this race, to endure all that we face in life, to apprehend that upward prize of that call of God in Christ Jesus, that glorious prize that awaits all who are in Jesus Christ, for His name's sake. Amen.